You know, there's sometimes when you step in the pulpit and the Spirit of the Lord is moving so great that you really don't know which way to go. And so I just want to sort of take a moment and let the Spirit of the Lord lead us and guide us. Is that okay? I mean, we're here for His agenda, not for ours. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to pray. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 2. He said, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow, thereby if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. It says, 'Therefore I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe," "to you who believe," get that witness in your spirit, "to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now," hallelujah, "but now you have obtained mercy. Jesus, we come before you today as your special people, as people who have experienced the mercy and the grace of God. We have experienced the love of Christ, and we are grateful, Father. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that we once was not a people, but today we are the people of God. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus. I give you permission, Lord. This is your church. Lord, I am nothing, Lord. We have come to worship. We have come to love on you, Jesus. Have your way in this congregation. Touch our hearts, God. Oh, move us by your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Father, there are those of us that need the hand of God to touch today. Lord, I pray for John. I pray, Lord, for Debbie and David Matthews, Linda Hernandez, Lord Jacob today. God, we pray for those that need the hand of God on their life, Lord. Every one of us need it. But Lord, they need a healing touch, and you are the healing God. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us. Lord, you come to forgive us of our sins, but you also come, Lord, to heal us of all of our diseases. It's by your stripes, Peter said, that we were healed, Father. So, Lord, we speak life and not death, Father. We will not line up with this world. We will line our words up with you. Lord, you said the power of life and death is in our tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. Father, we speak life in Jesus' name. We cancel death in Jesus' name. We cancel sickness, Father. Hallelujah. Oh, by your word, be healed in Jesus' name. Father, there are those of us here today, Lord. We're not sick in body, but Lord, we might be sick in our mind. We might be sick in our spirit. And Lord, I believe that you have come to heal the brokenhearted. I believe that you have come to put us back together and to change the way we think, Father. Father, we give you access today. Lord, you have permission to change our hearts, God, to rearrange our thinking today, God. Transform us by the word of the Lord. Move by your Spirit, Father. Lord, I am only a conduit of what the Spirit has to say today. Speak through me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are the rock. and my salvation. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's all right to give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. This scripture today that I read to you, I believe it shows what God wants to do to His church. You know, sometimes we pick on the church, but I want you to know the church is the greatest thing going in this earth. I'm telling you, God ordained the church, and God is moving in the church, and you are the church. The church is not a building. You are the church. It's the ecclesia, the called out ones to do His work. I titled this message, "There's No Comparison Between the Old Testament Temple and the New Testament Church." I want to read a few verses in 2 Chronicles. You know, Moses had a tent that God would dwell in, the tabernacle. But Solomon built a beautiful, beautiful building for God's presence to come into. And that's why people, the Jews, would head to Jerusalem three times a year, I believe, to worship in that temple. But we are not without a sanctuary. We are not without a temple in the New Testament. Moses had a tent. Solomon built a temple or tabernacle. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The holy presence of God. If you are born again, the holy presence of God dwells in you. That's an awesome thing. I want you to... I got this out of the NLT, just a different translation of the Bible in 2 Chronicles. He said, this must be a magnificent temple because our God is greater than all other gods. But who can really build Him a worthy home? Not even the highest heavens can contain Him. So who am I to consider building a temple for Him except as a place to burn sacrifices to Him? Then I'm skipping over a chapter where he begins to tell what it's going to look like. He says, the entry room at the front of the temple was 30 foot wide, running across the width of the temple, 30 foot high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main rooms of the temple with cypress wood and overlaid it with fine gold. He decorated it with a carving of palm trees and chains. He decorated the walls of the temple with beautiful jewels and with gold from the land of Parvaim. He overlaid the beams, the thresholds, the walls, the doors throughout the temple with gold, and he carved figures of cherubims on the wall. That's an angel. He made the most holy place 30 foot wide, corresponding to the width of the temple, and 30 foot deep. He overlaid its interior with 23 tons of gold. The gold nails that were used were 20 ounces each. He also overlaid the golds of the upper room with gold. He made two figures shaped like cherubims, overlaid them with gold, and placed them in the most holy place. Listen to my words. And you are more precious than that place. Are you getting it? See, I don't think that we know how crazy God is about us. This building was, I would call it gaudy with gold. I mean, it was just gold everywhere. And it was not worthy of the presence of God. But you are. Isn't that an awesome thing? You are worthy. Why? Because we're good? Are you kidding me? I know you. You're not that good. I'm definitely not. We're not worthy of His inhabitants because we're good. We're worthy because of Him. Hallelujah. I made some comparisons here. Solomon built the temple, but Jesus built the church. Solomon spared no expense, but it wasn't nearly as costly as the temple. Us. Solomon's temple was built with gold, silver, and precious stones. The church built with the lives of the redeemed at the cost of the blood of Christ. It's an incorruptible price. Solomon's temple stood on Mount Moriah. The church stands on the rock of Jesus, His perfect life, His character, and sacrificial death. Solomon's temple had earthly priests who mediated, spoke as a spokesman between God and man. The church has a heavenly high priest who provides access for all believers into God's presence, where we may personally approach and speak directly to Him. That might take just a second. Aren't you thankful? You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a preacher. You go boldly into the throne of God. I think it's Courtney when he prays, a lot of times he'll say, like in the, from the story of Esther, when she approached her husband, the king, Artaxerxes, it said he extended his, scepter. He extended his scepter, which means she could come into his presence. I want you to know, the scepter of God is extended to you. The Bible says because we're sons and daughters, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, where we can make our petitions made known. Folks, if you got this religion on you, you come to the Lord like this. Oh God, I'm just unworthy. I'm just a dog. No, you're not. Don't shame the Lord. You're not a dog. You're a son of God. See, I think sometimes we may not be priceless in our sight, but in His sight we're priceless. Solomon's temple was beautiful by golden decoration. The church becomes beautiful by purity and power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Solomon's temple provided a place for God's presence. The church is the special dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Solomon's temple was earthly and temporary and would be invaded by armies and destroyed later. The church is heavenly and eternal, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. So what is the church? It's the ecclesia, the called out ones, the redeemed, the ones that's been bought with a price. Bought from the slavery block. The story of Hosea and Gomer, right? Where he was a prophet of God, he married a prostitute, which is what we are. We have all prostituted ourselves to the way of this world. James calls us adulterers. That's every one of us. Every time you've placed anything before Jesus as Lord, you become spiritual adulterers. Thank God He forgives. Hallelujah. We're redeemed from sin, from addiction, and from the wrath of God. This is my biggest point, that where I believe in the rapture of the church before tribulation is God has not appointed His people to wrath, but He took our wrath on that cross. Amen. We are the separated ones, and this really got me. This is the way this opens up. We're separated from the world. Now, we know this. We know the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. The word holy means separated. We know that, but I don't think that's what this is saying. See, I don't think that He's saying, separate yourself from the world. I think He's saying, separate yourself from you. From who you used to be. Because what does He talk about? He talks about the way our old character, malice. He's not talking about the way of the world. He's talking about me. I don't want you to be the same way. I wish the church would get this today. I wish that we would understand Jesus didn't save you to leave you the same way you were. He saved you to get you out of the pit. He says, I want to change you. Malice is concealed or congealed anger in an unforgiving spirit. Buddy, do we walk in unforgiveness? almost every day of our life. Who are you hanging on to that hatred and unforgiveness to? It's killing you. And Jesus wants to set you. It's not hurting them. It's hurting you. That's why God loves us enough to tell us the truth. He says, let it go. Forgive them. Set you free. Deceit means using cleverness to get even or make a good impression. Hypocrisy is a false face. The word picture, you know, the Greeks used to use words and sort of paint you a picture. And the word picture of hypocrisy is people that would go to a party and they would have a face on a stick and they'd put it in front of their face and that face would be beautiful and it'd be smiling, but behind that face may be a broken person. What's that a picture of today? It's a picture of the church. So on Sunday morning, we put our good clothes on. We know how to do this thing. We put our smiles on and we act like we got everything together. But the truth is, we're falling apart. And we don't want anybody to see the truth. And that's not what God wants. God wants to heal us from the inside out. So that you don't have to be a hypocrite to come to church. Envy. Jealous of the prosperity of others. Especially unbelievers. How many Christians I've heard say that? I don't know why they're getting ahead. They're just cheats. Well, that's probably why they're getting ahead. Evil speaking, which is gossip, slander. Do you realize God wants to deliver you from all that? He wants to take that out of your heart. He wants to separate, lay aside all these things. And it's going to take the Lord to do it. And then he goes on. He said, be like a newborn baby. You know what I think when I think of that? Newborn babies, if you lay them aside, they will die. You got to take care of them. They are totally dependent upon mom and dad. And so are you. You just don't know it sometimes. We are totally dependent on God. In Him we live and move and have our being. Folks, when God tells you this is your last breath, life is over for you. He says, like a newborn baby, I want you to desire the pure milk of the Word. We have Christians starving to death today because they're not eating. Oh, the banquet table is out there, but they're refusing to eat. You know, one of the things I thought about when I saw this, now our children was breastfed and Treva couldn't even hold them when they were hungry because they just go wild on her, you know, moving that neck over. But yeah. TMI, I guess. Sorry about that. I wasn't really thinking about you. But have you ever seen a bottle-fed baby when they're hungry and you hold that bottle up to them? They just start doing this. They start kicking their little legs and moving their little hands. They're excited about what's coming. What if the church got excited about the Word of God? Whoa! We're getting ready to hear the Word. Hallelujah. Why would we get excited about hearing the Word? Because it's the Word that changes us. So that we can be more like the image of God. You know, there are those that love to hear parts of the Word, but they don't want the full counsel of the Word. Sometimes the Word of God is like a scalpel. It goes down deep and it cuts things out of our heart. And if you've got an infection that goes down to the bone, a Band-Aid ain't going to fix it. Topical medicine is not going to fix it. You got to have a surgeon. And Jesus is the best surgeon I know. He will go down deep and he'll cut out that root of bitterness. Woo, that was good. That was from the Lord, I believe. You see, when you lose your appetite, it's a sure sign that you're sick. And if you're standing in this church or sitting in this church, I'm the only one standing. You're Jesus after me. If you're in this church right now and you don't hunger for the things of God, you're sick. You just don't know it. We've lost our appetite. You know another thing that I found about appetites? You get hungry for what you've been eating on. You will never, ever hear me say, man, I wish I had some broccoli and carrots. It's just not my appetite. But you might hear me say, man, I'd give anything for a little Debbie Nutty bar. So here's what I'm saying. The more you get into the Word, the more you get into the Spirit of God, the more hungry you're going to get. And you will find that nothing will fulfill that appetite except for Him. But when you do not desire, you're in a scary place. You better get on your face before the Lord. He says that we are chosen by God and precious. My mother used to call me precious when I was a kid. I know that's a far-fetched for you to go. But to her, I was precious. Even when I was doing ornery things, she'd say, now, precious. And I'd say, yes, Mom. You know, it really doesn't matter what Mama called me. Do you realize God just called you precious? God just said, in all your orneriness, God calls you precious. I think that's awesome. But He says that we're being built. You are under construction at this very moment. I have a picture in my living room of Noah's Ark. And I love this picture because it's not completed. I see Michael Melton. Happy birthday, my brother. Happy birthday to Terry. This picture of the ark is not completed. And you say, well, why do you like that? Because it's a picture of us. You see, today, as I look out among this congregation, as I look at me, we're under construction. If you think that you are looking at completed people that are put together, you're wrong. We're all broken. We're all, God is fixing us. Some are a little bit more developed than others, but all of us still need His touch. He says this, He says, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Building has changed a lot since then. Today, a builder would go out and he'd get his little, what do you call those things? A little thing set on the poles, tripods, and sets the level. What? A transit. Thank you. So they have all kinds of modern tools right now. I know when they build today, they take their corners, and I know very little about building, so forgive me stepping into an area that I probably ought to just leave alone. But I know that they measure from that corner to this corner, from that corner to this corner, and they have to read the same. And if they're not, they have to adjust their foundation to get it square, because you want your building square. They didn't have those tools back then. So they had a cornerstone, had one stone that they would chisel and they would make it as square as possible. And they would set that one stone, and everything else, all the other measurements, came off of that stone. Are you getting it? Jesus is that stone. See, we look at each other. I look at Darren and I think, well, how am I doing spiritually? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. But we look at other people and think, oh man, that's foolishness. Matter of fact, the Bible says you're fools when you do that. We don't look to each other to see if we're doing good, if we're walking in grace or our maturity. We look to the chief cornerstone. Because all our measurements should come from Him. Are we square with Christ today? That's a pretty good question. I think we probably could stop right there. Are you square with Christ today? If you're not, get it right. You know, repentance is one of the most positive words in the Scripture. Aren't you thankful that God says you can repent? There's a day coming when you won't be able to, but today is the day of salvation. Today is a day that you can come clean before the Lord. Today is a day that we can lift our voices and say, God, I'm undone and I need you. This man right here taught me something a year ago. He says, nothing started until I got humble with the Lord. That statement has haunted me for a year. God has been teaching me and teaching me and teaching me on that one statement. See, God doesn't do anything until we get humble. When we get humble and call on the name of the Lord, then He will come and help us. He'll fix us. He'll heal us. But as long as you act like you got your act together, as long as you want to walk in pretense, God sets back and says, let them go their way. Oh yeah, that's a way of disaster. But I can't do anything until they want to line up with the chief cornerstone. We got to quit being religious. Religion's going to send us to hell. God didn't call us to be religious. God called us into a relationship with Jesus so that He can look into our hearts. You know, we can fool ourselves. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked and no man can know it. But I can tell you one who does, the Holy Spirit. You know, we can think we've got, I'm in good shape with the Lord. And the Lord is like, oh man, I wish He'd get humble. I sure could show Him some things. You know, David committed adultery and then had the husband of the woman killed, and he hid it in his heart. He walked around being the king, acting like everything was all right. But inside, the Bible says, as long as I concealed my sin, my bones were decaying within me. The worst possible scenario that you can get into is to conceal your sin. Because God sees it. You can hide it from all of us till it comes out in the front page of the paper. And it does. We don't conform to the standards of religion. We don't conform to the standards of this culture who really has no standards anymore. We conform to Him and we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. It starts and it continues us by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He is holy, separated. He came as a baby. He humbled Himself. He lived as a man, a sinless man. He died for our sins. He took the wrath of God upon Himself that should have been mine. He was raised from the dead. And today He sits at the right hand of God, praying for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Our spiritual sacrifice must come through Jesus to be pleasing. Verse 5 basically tells us there's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. Anyone else that tells you there's more ways to God than through Jesus, they're lying to you. Don't listen to them. It's one way. Verse 7 says, to those who believe, it's precious. See, this faith that we have, it's precious. You remember when God got mad at the Israelites and He told Moses, He said, step away, son, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, don't do that. He said, I'm going to raise up a new generation in you. Should have appealed to his pride, right? But it didn't. Moses said, no, no, no. Don't destroy your people. This faith that we have is precious. It's costly, more than gold, but it's precious. But the same faith that is precious to us sometimes acts like a hammer to other people. It breaks them. You know, Jesus, when he was here, he said, I didn't come to bring unity everywhere. I will divide families. I'll divide friends. When you got saved, I bet you had to leave certain friends behind. They cannot go with you into your future. So Jesus will separate them from your life. We moan about it. We gripe about it. We really ought to thank the Lord for doing it. Thank you, Jesus. I trust you. He goes on in verse 9. It's a very favorite scripture for all of us. It says we are a chosen generation. I believe every generation is chosen. I believe that we may be the generation that's chosen to see the coming of the Lord. Wouldn't that be awesome? Have y'all went to sleep on me? That should have got an amen. All through time, we read the stories of the Old Testament. When Esther was going to go in to talk to the king that we talked about him extending the scepter. And Mordecai, her uncle, said this. He said, for such a time as this, you've been brought into the kingdom. You know, I sort of think that every one of us is going to have a time in our life when it's going to build that Jesus says, this is the reason you are born in this generation for such a time as this. You have been brought into the kingdom. You've not been saved so you can set your tail on the pew. You've been saved to do something for God. God is all concerned about the kingdom. And he doesn't have junk and he doesn't have leftover parts. Every person in this building is significant to God and to us. But we don't see ourselves that way. I'm just fluff in the kingdom. Oh, I'm fluffy, but I'm not fluff. God doesn't have fluff in the kingdom. We're chosen. We're a chosen generation. But maybe the more important part is this. We're a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, they had priests. Today, we have you. Are you coming before the Lord with the people that don't know him on your shoulders? You see, I think Christians are so caught up into me that we forget that there's a world dying and going to hell. And you're the priest. See, I think the church looks at the preachers and says, well, that's your job. No, it's not. Not at all. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 says that he's given these offices so that they can mature you to do the work of the ministry. It's not my job to go into the world. It's your job. It's my job to equip you so that you got the right words and the right attitude to minister to those people out there. You're the priesthood. We're a holy nation. Do you know that we are a nation within a nation? Do you know that we're black and white and Chinese? We're Indian. We're all different colors, all different nationalities, and we are one. Amen. We're Catholic and Protestant. Therefore, shame on you about talking about our brothers and sisters. We may not agree together on all disciplines, but we're one nation. We're to love him with all of our heart. And if I love him with all my heart, I need to, you know what? There are Catholics that don't know Jesus. And there are Assembly of God that don't know Jesus. They're in every church, folks. I finally get an amen. We're a holy nation. Within the world, there is a nation of God. You get that? God doesn't look down on us and see separation by division. Folks, you know what occurred to me this week is the Tower of Babel. God says these people are going to accomplish whatever they put their mind to because they communicate. There's no division. So he comes down, he divides their language. So what does Satan do? He comes down and divides our language. So I can't talk to you because you're Baptist. I'm just a little bit better than you because I speak in tongues. Oh, I'm sure that pleases God. I don't pray through a rosary, so I'm better than you. I think that stinks in the nostrils of God. What stinks? My attitude. He says, we're one nation, Church of Christ, Presbyterian, man, maybe not Presbyterians, but no. You getting me? Don't let Satan divide us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have to agree on every point of doctrine. You do need to agree on one. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God for the cross. I'm going to pick up my speed. He says we're His own special people. And listen to this. And we are called to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hear me. He is not talking about our worship service. See, most Christians think, well, yeah, we do that on Sunday. We'll start doing it on Monday. He has called us out of darkness so that when we work in the darkness, we shine like a light. And you know what? People of the world, they don't care if their language is offensive to you or not. And the more they say dirty words, the more madder it makes me. And I just start lifting up the name of Jesus. I've done that before in a factory where their language was awful. And I just start praising Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And they thought I was crazy. I think they're crazy. But Christians, we don't want to be weird. Come on. We're not the weird ones. They are. They're still walking in darkness. We are called to give testimony of the goodness of God. Do you know most people in this world see God as the judge in heaven that's just ready to strike them with a thunderbolt? It takes the Christians, the child of God, to come beside them and say, you're missing it. God is good. He loves you. He wants to take you out of the darkness. He wants to establish you on a rock. He says, once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had no mercy, but today we walk in mercy. Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations, His mercy is new every morning. I've told you this before, but I heard a preacher say, thank God, because my stupid start new every day too. So I need His mercy. I want to end with the verse in Ephesians, which is a different writer. Paul writes this. We've been reading out of Peter. So this is a different writer, but listen to how they coordinate. He says, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are not perfect. From the pulpit to the back door, we're not perfect. We're under construction. Can we give each other a little grace and not judgment? We are many, many different denominations in this church. I think that pleases God. You know what the next step needs to be? We need to be many colors. to reflect what heaven's going to look like. You know, when I was 16, I worked, and this lady told me, and I'm telling you, it hurt me bad, but she spoke the truth to me. You know, a lot of the truth that I know and that I preach has come through a very painful way in my life, through me learning. She said, Eric, she said, you live like you think there's going to be fences in heaven. What's she saying? You have a superiority and a prideful heart that you pose it as Christianity. Nothing happens until we get humble. I'm not proud to be Assembly of God. I'm proud to be a child of God. Amen. Amen. Today I feel like I wanted to close the service with communion. And so I'm going to ask those that are going to divide this up and serve us, would you come forward? First Corinthians chapter 11 is where the Lord talks about communion. I'm not going to read it, but he says this. He said, I want you to examine yourself. I believe that we have made that be that if you have any sin, I'm not so sure that Christians never don't have sin. The Bible talks about sins of omission and sins of commission. We're pretty good about thinking about the sins that we have committed and the things that we have done that's dishonoring to the Lord. I don't think we think about those things that we have not done. Those times that the Lord has spoke to us to do this and we haven't done it. We've just been stubborn. I think that we should examine ourselves. Go ahead, guys, and just start passing this out. We'll pray at the end. I believe we should examine ourselves to see, is there sin in our life? But also, we should examine ourselves and say, "And will I take this full of faith? Will I take the... I believe when you come to the Lord's table and you take it like it's just no big deal, you're in a bad place and it's dangerous. So I want every one of us... It's amazing how the church can't do two things at once. This is not science, guys. This is just passing out things. Jesus wants your heart today. Will you give Him your heart? Will you get clean with the Lord? Will you just say, God, I'm a broken person, and I need You to heal me today. Whether that's physical or emotional, whatever that is, let's take this thing full of faith. Let's believe God that He's going to do something powerful and mighty as we take communion. These elements that you hold represent the body and the blood of Christ. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed. I said one time that His blood was spilt, and my aunt got on to me. She said, spilling something's an accident. God's blood was not spilt. It was poured for you in your sin when you didn't deserve it. He loved you and He forgave us. It's an awesome thing to think about what He did for us when we hated Him. Right? The altar of the Lord is a place of sacrifice. Will you sacrifice to Him today? Will you pour your heart out and let Him touch you? Let Him heal your body. If you're sick today, I believe the Lord wants to heal you. If you're in anxiety and don't have peace, I believe God wants to heal you. I'm going to go one more step. If there's a question in your mind that you can't figure out, God's got the answer. You hear me? God's got the answer to the things that you can't figure out. And if you'll get sincere with Him, He may drop the answer in your heart right now. I've told you this story before, but my son's an engineer. Was at that time, it was at Cummins. He called me one day and he said, "I cannot figure out why this motor is not running right." He said, I've gone through my brain. He said, "I've tried to figure it out." And don't talk to me about mechanics. I know nothing. And I said, "Son, all I know is God knows. Pray." And I prayed for my son. About 3 o'clock that next morning, the Lord woke him up. He jumps up and he gets on his clothes. He goes to work. He doesn't go to work at 3 o'clock in the morning. He did that day. He looked at the guys that do the work. It's a union place. And he said, "Drop the oil pan." They said, "Why?" He said, "I don't know. But drop the oil pan." They dropped the oil pan and they discovered that somebody had left their rag from when they were working on it. They left their rag in the oil pan. Also, the engineering called for 3 hoses. This is where I'm talking about stuff I don't know. 3 hoses to come out of that thing. And the guys that were fabricating it only put 2. See, Jordan didn't know those things, but God did. God knows how to restore your life. God has the key to every one of our hearts. He knows what will unlock our hearts. He knows what will unlock your children's heart. Your children may be prodigals today. But if you read that story, the Bible says this, the prodigal came to his senses. Now what it doesn't tell us is I believe the father kept praying for his son. Because he was standing on the hill waiting for him to come home, wasn't he? Don't quit praying for your children. God loves them. God will give them the key. Thank you, Brother David. Would you, as you put this down, would you mind stepping forward and praying? Or Brother Roy, would you come up?